give you a little help finding it there. I apologize, I'm preaching with my sleeves rolled up, not because I'm getting ready to really preach, although I hope I do, but I am fighting a losing battle with poison ivy. And so I wore gloves and had a long sleeve shirt on, but somehow the ivy got between the gloves and the shirt, so I've got it on both wrists right there. And so far I've been able to contain it to right there. But those of you that have had that, which is probably about all of us at one time or another, know what that feels like. So I might get a little irritable when I'm preaching. You never know. The book of Ruth, right before 1 Samuel, we're going to look in chapter 4 this morning in verse number 10. I'm going to read Ruth chapter 4, verse 10 down to verse number 17. The last chapter of the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse number 10. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Ruth chapter 4, verse 10 down to verse 17. The Bible says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, God, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for this place that we have to come and to worship. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to raise up and lift up our voices and sing praise to you. God, we are thankful that for the tongue that's in our mouth that gives us the ability to give praise to you. So many today use those tongues for such ungodly purposes. Father, many times we ourselves are tempted. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity here this morning. The songwriter said, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." And Father, help us to use that one tongue to honor and glorify you. Father, we pray for the service this morning as we look into the precious Word of God, that you'd feed us. Father, that you'd educate us. Father, that you would encourage us as we look at this wonderful story in the book of Ruth. And Father, see the application for each and every one of us that are sitting here today in 2014. We pray, God, you'd make your word alive and real to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that, God, they not rest until they make their soul's destiny secure, that they come to Christ for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. Bless our time around your word this morning, we ask, in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. As we read Ruth chapter 4 and we jump in at chapter 10 down to verse 17, I understand that we're jumping in at the deep end of the pool. And we read these verses and all of it kind of just doesn't make sense to us unless we have, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. And so for just a moment, let me give you the introduction to this. Well, let me give you what's happened already in the book of Ruth. And of course, to many of you, you know this story. It's a wonderful story, a timeless story. But let's catch up to where we are when we're introduced to what's going on in Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 10. Back at the beginning of Ruth, there's a man named Elimelech. There are actually seven named characters in this book, and then one unnamed character, the near kinsman. But we read about a man named Elimelech who fled from Bethlehem down into the country of Moab because of a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. So this man, Elimelech, and his wife Naomi, they pack up all their things, and for the famine's sake, they flee down into Moab. While they're down in Moab, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, come of age, and it's time for them to get married. And so obviously they marry women that they've met and that they've known from the land of Moab. They marry two women, one whose name is Orpah, not Oprah, but Orpah, and the other whose name is Ruth, and that's the Ruth that the book of Ruth is about. And so Elimelech and his wife and the two sons and their two wives are all living in the land of Moab, and Elimelech dies. And he's left of his widow and her two sons and two daughters-in-law are left there in the land of Moab. Shortly thereafter, in chapter 1, the two sons die. Now that's not a good family to be in at that time. The Elimelech dies, Mahlon and Chilion died, and now you've got Naomi with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, in the land of Moab. Now the two girls are from Moab. But Naomi hears then after all this sorrow, she hears that bread has returned to Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means house of bread. And she finds out that there is now bread back in Bethlehem again. And so she decides to go back and she tells her two daughters-in-law, you might as well stay here in Moab. These are your people. This is your land. There's no sense in you going back. I'm empty. I've come here full and I'm going back empty. And I'm going back to my land now. There's no sense in you coming with me. Just stay right here. One of the two daughters-in-law, Orpah, kisses her mother-in-law and decides to stay in Moab. But the other one, Ruth, decides to go back. In fact, look if you would at chapter 1 and verse number 16 and see what Ruth says. And this is a timeless verse and timeless words. We hear this over and over again even today. Folks use these. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, Orpah has already departed and gone back to her people, but Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. The beginning of the book of Ruth shows Ruth's dedication to her mother-in-law. As she's going back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, Ruth says, no, I'm not going to stay in Moab. I'm not going to stay among my people. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. And your God shall be my God. And because of Ruth's dedication to the God of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and accepts her as her God, no longer the God of the Moabites does she worship, but now she accepts the Lord God of heaven, God begins to work in Ruth's life. Again, because she has turned her back on the gods of Moab and made the Lord God of heaven her God, now God begins to work in her life. We find a wonderful message then in this old, old book. We find a message that when we make the God our God, He begins to work in our life. When we deny the God as our God or turn our back on God as our God, then He doesn't work in our life. It's very simple. Folks say, oh, that Bible's hard to understand. No, it's very simple. You acknowledge God, God acknowledges you. You deny God, God denies you. You walk away from God, God walks away from you. Now, His love's still available. His compassion's all is endless and always there. But it depends on our actions. Our salvation is the only thing given freely. But we have to do it by making God our God. Naomi does, and from that point on, God begins to work in her life. Now, think of where she's at that point. She's a widow. She's childless. She's leaving her own land to go into a foreign land and a strange land. Everything's stacked against her. The odds are against her. Things are not favorable. But she's made the God of heaven her God, and watch what happens. Her and Naomi go back to the land of Bethlehem. When they get there, they're dirt poor. They have nothing. They've got just the clothes that they had on their back as they go back there. Naomi says to Ruth, she says, Ruth, why should you go with me? Are there yet any children in my womb? If I should get married tomorrow and then have children, would you wait for them to be grown? I mean, these two ladies are at the bottom of the ladder socially, at the bottom of the ladder economically, and yet they go back to Bethlehem, Judah. When they get there, Naomi says to Ruth, I'm hungry. We need some food. So she sends Ruth on an errand to go get food. Now, you know what that errand is. She went out into the field as the gleaners were gleaning corn. As the harvesters were out there, the landowner had hired these men to go out and pick the corn of his crop from him. Now, according to the law of Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, when a Jew went out to harvest his crop, he had to leave the corners untouched. He would, as it were, round the corners of his field and not pluck the corn that were in the four two corners. And that was allowed for the beggar. That was allowed for the homeless. That was allowed for the poor people. God made a provision for their needs. Now, their provision included having to labor to get it. I always like God's plan better than man's, don't you? The people couldn't just sit at home with the remote in their hand and say, hey, bring me some of that corn. Would the government come and give it to me? They were required to get up off the couch and go out there and work the four corners of the field. But then whatever they got was provided for their needs. And so Ruth went out that day and she labored in the four corners of the field and brought home enough meal, enough corn to feed her and Naomi for a few days. After a few days, that corn ran out. Naomi told Ruth, go out and get some more. Ruth went out to the field and began to harvest again and caught the attention of the owner of the field. His name was Boaz. Boaz noticed this young woman out there working hard in the toiling in the heat of the day and working the corners and getting that corn. And he noticed and began to inquire, who is this woman? They told her, this is Ruth that came back with Naomi out of the land of Moab. She's a Moabitess. And to kind of fast forward and not spend time on the whole story, long story short, Boaz decides he wants to marry Ruth. And Boaz is related. He's a kinsman redeemer is what the Bible calls him. Now, there's a lot of doctrinal truth in these statements, and we don't have time to get deep into it because I want to get to the message. But Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He has the ability under Jewish law to purchase Ruth to be his wife. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, her husband has died. She's got no family around. And so he's allowed now by Jewish law to purchase, but there is a kinsman nearer than Boaz. There's another man that's a closer relative that could marry Ruth and take her and all that belonged to Mahlon and all that belonged to Chilion, all that belonged to Elimelech would become his. So Boaz goes to him and says, all right, would you like to redeem the land of Elimelech? And he says, yeah, I want that land. Boaz says, all right, in the day that you buy the land, you also have to purchase Ruth to be your wife. And the man says, no, I can't do that. I've got my own inheritance. I've got my own family. I can't be taking in someone else's widow. I can't provide for him. I can't do that. And so the manner is in that day, and you read this in chapter 4, the manner of that day is that if a man turned down the offer, you took his shoe and you spit in it. That seems like an odd way to do things to us in our American culture. But we kind of use that as, boy, I'd like to walk in his shoes. Or I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. That's kind of where that phrase came from. They would spit in the shoe and he would give it to Boaz and say, I give to you my right as near redeemer, as kinsman. I give to you my right. Here, you walk in my shoes. And Boaz purchases Ruth to be his wife. That's what we pick up in verse number 10 of Ruth chapter 4. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And so the book of Ruth is a wonderful story of a bride. It's a woman that marries, and it changes her life. And we're going to talk about the five changes that took place in Ruth's life when she married Boaz. But I want you to understand, like in most Bible stories, this is not just a historical story. This is not just a story to tell you to say, oh, isn't that wonderful what happened to Ruth back in the book of Ruth? All these things are written for our learning. The Bible has applications. It's historical. It's also prophetical. It's also practical. And the practical lesson is simply this. You and I this morning that have been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are called in the Bible the bride of Christ. You don't need to turn there, but you might want to jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2, Paul told the church at Corinth, told the believers in the city of Corinth, he said, I have espoused you to one husband. He was talking about the day they got saved, they became a part of the bride of Christ. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3 and verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. John the Baptist said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. After Jesus shed his blood and bought back sinners, All those that are redeemed, the Bible says, become part of the bride of Christ. And in Revelation 21 and verse number 9, the Bible says, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, we don't have time to go into all the stuff of that, but let me say this morning. If you right here, sitting in the pew right now, this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has bought you. He bought you with His precious blood. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, you're outside of the promises of God. You're outside of the blessings of God. You're outside of the goodness of God. You're outside of the riches of God. You have to be bought. Just like Ruth could not become a bride until Boaz bought her, so you're not part of the bride of Christ until you've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. But if you're saved here this morning, you're a bride. Man, I'm sorry. I wrestle with that myself. But we are part of the bride of Christ. That's the description the Bible uses. That's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. All right? We are His bride. So let's look in the verses in chapter 4, verse 10 to 17. I want you to see five things that Ruth got when she married Boaz that are the same five things you got and I got when we received Christ as our Savior and became part of the bride of Christ. Number one, Ruth received a family. Notice if you would in verse number 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Verse number 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. Here's a woman that was a widow. The Bible still says she's a young woman. She had married either Mahlon or Chilion, one of the two. He had died and left her as a widow and left her childless. She's living with her mother-in-law. No jokes. We'll just pass by that. She's living with her mother-in-law. She's got no siblings. She's got no friends. She's willing to leave her land because there's no ties there. There's nothing to keep her there. Willing to follow the only person she's got, her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law says, return to your people. Return to your gods. And she says, no, I won't do that. This is a lonely woman. And yet when she marries Boaz, she goes from nothing to fullness. She goes from barrenness to fruitfulness. She now has a husband. In just a few verses, verse 13, she's going to bear a child. In fact, verse number 11, the women that are singing said, make you like Rachel and Leah. They had 12 children. She's going to become a blessed and a full woman for one reason. She married the bridegroom. You know what happened when you got saved? You got a family. You got a family. Now, we all have families in this life. Sometimes those work out good, sometimes not so good. But when you and I got saved, we became part of what the Bible calls the family of God. Keep your place there and look at Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Galatians chapter 5. Excuse me, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. When you and I accepted Christ as our Savior, we were born again. We were adopted into the family of God. We became brothers and sisters in Christ. We got a family. Songwriter wrote years ago, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And I'm glad I am. I've got family. Most of them are 300 miles away from here. But I've got family in Christ that are right here. And you know, when I go through things, it's not my brothers and sisters, and we're close. It's not my brother and my sisters that encourage me and challenge me. It's the people of my family that are right around me. That's where we get our comfort. When you and I go through things, Brother Gary talked about going through his trials and that stuff. Family lives far away. They can't always be there to help. But this family can. And I'm glad I've got that family. And Ruth got that family. Notice in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. For you're all the children of God. Notice there's no period right there. One of the churches here in town a couple of months ago had a slogan written out on their sign that said, "We are all the children of God." Well, that's not right. He said, "We're all the children," the Bible said, "we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Not everybody. Everybody's a creation of God, but not everybody's a child of God. You become a child of God by being accepting into His family. Jesus said to those religious hypocrites in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil." They weren't children of God. Not everybody's a child of God. But we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, the day that you gave your heart and your life to Christ, you were born again. You were adopted, the Bible says in Romans 8, you were adopted into the family of God, and now you have a family. You went from barrenness to fruitfulness. You went from having nothing to having everything. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit, notice that capital S, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that's us. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know what that's saying? That's saying that if the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, it bears witness to you that you are a child of God. I know I'm a child of Stephen and Betty Leafley. No matter what I do, I'm still going to be their child. I've got a birth certificate that proves it. And though there were times they might wanted to have denied it, I was still their child. No matter what I did, when I did good, they wanted me to be their child. When I did not so good, maybe not so much, but I was still their child. The Bible says that when we received Christ as our Savior, we were given a birth certificate, and that birth certificate is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. God put Himself, His Holy Spirit, inside of us. And the Bible says that that Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. Dealing with a fellow this week that's gone through some very hard things and some hard times and done some wrong things. And I said, "Do you know you're saved?" He said, "I know I'm saved. My problem is not that I'm saved. My problem is that I did some things." But the Spirit inside bears witness that we are children of God. And so when Ruth married Boaz, she got a family. She went from having nothing to having everything. And you and I got the same thing when we accepted Christ as Savior. We changed families. See, what the unsaved world doesn't realize, you know, they think of this as just religion. They think of this as just church. No, you know what it is? We've been adopted into a different family. They don't understand it because we got different bloodlines. They don't understand this family. They're used to that family. They're used to the world. They're used to living without God. They're used to not praying before they eat their meals three times a day. They're used to not reading their Bible for years and years on end. They're used to not going to church or attending church. They're used to not thinking about God unless some tragedy happens in their life. But we are the children of God. We think about our Father all the time. We communicate with our Father. We meet with our Father. We're in the family of God. Wouldn't it have been something if Ruth had said, "Well, Boaz, I'm glad to be married to you, but I don't want to live with you. I'm thankful that you redeemed me. I'm thankful that you bought me. I sure didn't want to go to that near kinsman's house. And I'm glad that you bought me, but if you don't mind, I'll just do my own thing from here on out. I'll live my own life. I'll go my own way." Ruth didn't do that. She was in love with the man that bought her. She was in love with the man that went out of his way to make an effort to get her and to retain her and to bring her into his household and to provide for her and care for her. And you and I are the same way when we became part of the family of God. It doesn't do any good to say, "All right, God, thank you for saving me, but I'll just go my way from here on out. If you don't mind, I'll live my life. I'll be in control." When you and I got saved, we got a family. Notice secondly, in Romans 8, if you haven't turned, I already lost my place, but look there. I read verse 16. Look at verse 17. Verse 16 said, "We are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified with Him." If we're children, if we're part of His family, then we're heirs. You know what an heir is, don't you? That's the one that inherits when the loved one dies. And Ruth, when she got married to Boaz, became the beneficiary of everything Boaz owned. Go back to the book of Ruth. Notice in chapter 4. Or excuse me, look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. When we're introduced to Boaz, the Bible says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Notice he's called a mighty man of wealth. So when Ruth got married to Boaz, not only did she get a family, but she got a fortune. Not only did she get a family, she got a fortune. She married into a rich family. Now do I have your attention? When you got saved, folks, you married into a rich family. When you got the Lord Jesus Christ as your bridegroom, you got everything this world has to offer and more. Here is a poor beggar girl that was out working in the heat of the sun by the sweat of her brow in the four corners of the field, getting the leftovers that the reapers left behind. Trying to get enough meal together to take home to her and her mother-in-law that they might have something to sustain themselves to eat until she can go out and work in the field again. Now she marries a very wealthy man. Can I tell you this? She probably never had to get out in the four corners and by the sweat of her brow and beg for corn again. She had everything she could possibly need. Not only did she have her creature comforts met, but she had peace of mind. She had emotional stability. She had provision in her life. And you got the same thing when you got saved if you take advantage of it. You say, what are you saying, preacher? When I got saved, my bank account was full? No, it didn't happen that way. When I got saved, my ship came in? No, most of yours sank, probably. But when you got saved, you got access to all of His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Look over at Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Again, here's where we see that this Old Testament story simply is revealed in the New Testament. We say it this way, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We find the stories in the Old Testament, then we find their application in the New Testament. Ruth, when she got married, got a family. Ruth, when she got married, got a fortune. And when you got saved, you got espoused to Christ. And all His riches are available to you. Philippians chapter 4. And verse number, is it 19? Yeah, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. We know this verse. But my God shall supply all your needs. Now notice the difference between needs and wants. My God shall supply all your needs. Sometimes we think we need stuff that we simply really just want. Thank God He knows our needs better than we do. But notice how He meets our needs. Well, how's God going to meet my needs? Well, the Bible says, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Bible says in the Psalms that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that His city is paved with a street of gold. That thing down here that we fight for, that thing we labor for, at the YMCA the other night, Aaron was in a gym class there and sitting out in the lobby, and there was an old issue of National Geographic magazine. I opened it up and it was about Congo. So having been there, I was interested in reading the article, and it was an article about the eastern part of Congo by Rwanda and all those other countries there. It was how they're working the mines, how the people are working. And there's pictures of these Congolese men out there in just ragged old clothes and young boys 12 and 13 years old that are basically slave labor, and they're trying to dig gold out of the dirt, and they're just picking away at the mountains, and it's all full of mud and flowing down, and it's just a filthy, dirty work. And men are giving themselves and dying to get gold out of mountains. God says, I take that stuff and I make the street with it. That's what we walk on up here. What is it that God can't provide for you? What is it that God can't give to us? Now again, I'm not talking about dollar bills. But as I said with Ruth, not only did she no longer have to labor and work because of those riches, she had mental stability. She had emotional security. She had peace of mind. And those are the things that you get. Those are the riches that are held by Christ. Those are the things we get when we trust Jesus as our Savior. We become part of the bride of Christ. He now takes care of all of our needs. He's a good husband. He's a good provider. He gives us mental stability. He gives us emotional strength. He gives us all that we need. He's a good husband. When Ruth married Boaz, she got a family. She got a fortune. Number three, look down if you would at verse 11. And the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, notice this, and be famous in Bethlehem. Ruth got fame. Ruth got fame. She went from being nobody to being somebody. She was a Moabite. She was an enemy of God by her birth, by her ancestry. She was a stranger and a foreigner. She's a widow and childless. There are people like her all over the place. There are a long list of names of people that were in her position and her condition. But when she married Boaz, everything changed. She got a husband that was well known in the gate. She got a husband that was prosperous. She got a husband that was respected. She went from being nobody to being somebody. From being a foreigner to being a part of the children of Israel. That's the same thing that happened to you and I when we got saved. The Bible says that when we got saved, we were put into the hand of the Lord. And nobody will pluck us out of that hand. You know where we were before that? We were outside of the hand of the Lord. We were not in God's hand. We were living in our own. We were making our own way. We were doing our own thing. But when we got saved, we got put into the hand of God. And we became famous. You say, well, nobody knows my name. Nobody knows who I am. But heaven knows your name. The Bible says that when one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God in heaven. You know, the angels of God don't celebrate when a Cleveland Indian hits a home run. It's a good thing. They wouldn't have much chance to celebrate. No, never mind. You know, they don't celebrate when somebody wins an election. They don't celebrate when somebody wins an Academy Award. Those things that we esteem as being so valuable down here, they don't celebrate when someone wins the lottery, but they celebrate when a sinner repents and becomes part of the family of God. You and I as believers, we need to get our heads on right. We need to learn to appreciate what God appreciates. And acknowledge what God acknowledges and celebrate what God celebrates. God doesn't celebrate, and there's nothing wrong with those things down here. There's nothing wrong, you know, to that degree. But at the same time, realize that what gets heaven excited is when somebody trusts Christ as Savior and is born again and redeemed. Their sins are forgiven and a new home is given them for eternity in heaven. There are a lot of folks who get saved and they live the rest of their life as a sinner. Now let me clarify what I mean by that. When we get saved, we're all still sinners. We're simply saved sinners. The other ones are lost sinners. Again, the Bible makes a clear delineation between the two. You're either saved or lost. You're either darkness or light. You're either heaven or hell. You're either sheep or goats. And there's a clear line of delineation between the two. And that line is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And when we got saved, we crossed that line. We went from sinner to saint. But at the same time, we're still sinners. Because though God gave us a new nature, we still got an old nature down inside. But at the same time, we have become children of God. You know what the Bible said? Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. When you and I got saved, we became famous to God. We became somebody. Now, I'm not trying to sound like a television preacher, but when you got saved, you became somebody. And there are a lot of folks that have been saved but are still going around with their head down low saying, well, I'm just a wicked old sinner. I'm just ungodly. I'm just a run. Yes, you are, but now you're a saved sinner. And now you've got reason to lift that head up. Not in pride. The thing is, we ought to be able to walk around with our head up because we're children of God and yet still walk around humbly because we recognize we're sinners. But when she got saved, she became famous. Make thy house famous in Bethlehem. And this morning, if you're saved, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. If you're a child of some political figure, some sports hero, some movie actor, man, you'd go around and let people know. You'd tell people who your father was. Well, you and I are a child of God. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any higher than that. When Mary Boaz, she got a family, she got a fortune, she got fame. Number four, she got fruitfulness. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth when she was his wife, and when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. She who was barren now bare a son. She who was empty now has fruit. In fact, as we mentioned already, not just that, but the Bible tells us in verse 11, make thy house like Rachel and like Leah, who two together did build the house of Israel. We don't know about the other children she bore after this, but we know that something changed in her life, and she became fruitful. Before that, she was empty. Before that, she was sad. Before that, she was depressed. Now she's full. Now she's fruitful. When you and I got saved, we got access to the same thing. The problem is we always don't draw on our riches. We always don't draw from our account. We don't take advantage of what God has given us. We can be fruitful. Say, preacher, what does fruitful mean? Well, that means you witness to other people and invite people to Christ, invite them to church, and come and see them get saved. That's part of fruitfulness. You know what the Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 26? The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, peace, joy, happiness. See, the fruits of the Spirit are not just soul winning. That's a wonderful thing. But the fruits of the Spirit are inner things. Things that God gives us. And we become fruitful in our life. I wonder, does our life produce fruit? Does our life show those things, contentment and happiness and peace that the Lord gives to those that are now married to Him? How could you be married to Christ and not have those things? She had fruitfulness. She's a wife. She's a mother. She's sitting at a table of plenty. She's probably now got servants around that are taking care of her after all her years of being the one that was out there laboring. She got fruitfulness. Then number five, she got a future. She got a future. Verse 17, and the woman, her neighbor, gave it a name, talking about the son, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Isn't that amazing? That David, from whom Christ came from Ruth. This Moabitess woman that came in with nothing, empty, barren, gleaning in the field, now by her marriage to Boaz, has everything, and the future of Israel all depends on what she did. She is the mother of Jesse, who is the mother of David. Look, if you would, over at Matthew chapter 1. One more verse. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we read the genealogy of Joseph. The kingly genealogy of Jesus' earthly father. And in that genealogy, we start from Abraham in verse 1 to Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. And then notice, if you would, down in verse number 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David begat Solomon. And we get down to verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You know what happened to that Moabitess woman? That empty, barren widow in a foreign land among strange people with no hope? When she married Boaz, everything changed. And now she is delivering a genealogy that's giving hope to the rest of the world. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12 that when we were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and without God and without hope in this world, yet Christ died for us. We were like Ruth before she married Boaz, wasting our life, no purpose, everything's empty. Now, every one of us before we got saved, we weren't poor, we weren't bankrupt, we weren't living in a gutter, we weren't despondent and down and depressed and a mess. We weren't all like that. Some were, but we weren't all like that. But at the same time, when we came to Christ, we got these things we didn't have before. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those new things are a new family and a new fortune and new fame and new fruitfulness and a new future. And we have them because, as Paul says, we have been espoused to one husband, and that husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I've said this morning is we have access to these five things because the truth of the matter is sometimes we don't live like we're the bride of Christ. Sometimes we don't partake of these things that He has provided for us because we want to live apart from our husband. We want to be married to Him so we can get what He's got for us, but we want to live our own independent life. I mean, don't you see that in society today? Have the same thing going on in marriages many times? But the only place to find that true happiness is in the household of the husband. And that household is the house of faith. It's the house of God. It's the family of God. Ruth got those things when she married her husband. We got them when they married to Christ. Are you espoused to one husband today? Are you espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning,